Today is a sermon about sex, and so I think we need prayer on such a personal topic. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that your word speaks about all of life, and that today's topic is your gift to us and your good purpose for us. And so bless us as we come to the Bible as a church, grow us in wisdom, and give us a sense of your love and grace for when we have failed and not been wise. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So friends, the topic is controversial, complex, emotional, maybe guilt-inducing. I'm not going to cover, obviously, all the different aspects of this issue. It's clear, isn't it, that what Christians believe the Bible says about sex being for marriage between a man and a woman is just hated in our world today, really hated. You know, there was once a time when, you know, the Christian view was the default view taught, but now we're not even an option on the table. We're actually, people think our view is repressive or evil or wrong. So it's not a great climate for Christians. And yet we want to honour God and honour his word and trust that his word will bring life and will flourish best when we follow the Bible. If things come up for you today that are upsetting, I encourage you to find a wise Christian that you can talk to. God has blessed me with a super, super wise wife who's much wiser than me. So you can speak to her, or you may want to speak to Richard, or, you know, there may be things that come out of this message. You may want to go home and read Proverbs 5 and just think about it. Now, some little ground rules before we get into the actual chapter. I want you to hear that when you hear of God's standards in the Bible, they're not intended by God to be declarations of exclusion. So it's not that if you hear about God's principles and you fail them, that God wants you to feel like the door to heaven is shut to you. That's not the purpose of God. The purpose of God is that if you hear of your failure, then that's God inviting you to be forgiven. That's God inviting you to receive grace. It's not God shutting the door on you, but actually inviting you to open the door of your life to him. You know, so don't feel rejected today, but feel God's invitation to new life in Christ, which does include repentance, but it's grace in Christ. And if you're here as a Christian, see that God, your freedom in Christ, there's a shape to your freedom in Christ, and that shape comes from God's word. So let God grow you today. Now, what I'll do is I'll give you a bit of background about the laws that the readers of Proverbs would be assuming, would know, and then show you how Proverbs fits into that. See, what we have in Proverbs, really interesting, is not laws or rules, but we have a salesman trying to convince us that God's laws and rules are best. And so you need to know what the rules are to start with. And basically, the background is Genesis chapter 2. A man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, united, and they'll become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and felt no shame. That's the definitional paradigm of the Bible, of the Christian worldview. From back in the creation, before sin had entered the world, marriage was there, sex was there. It was God's good gift to Adam and Eve. And the paradigm is the married parents produce children who publicly break away and form new married household covenant units, and they become one flesh, a wonderful picture of security and sexual and emotional and physical intimacy. You know, Adam and Eve are, you know, designed for each other. He delights in her, and he gives his whole self to her, and she gives her whole self to him. They are equal in God's image, and yet they are male and female. There's a complementarity that is glorious. And, you know, all this is happy and all this is blessed by God. God just says, give in, dig in. You know, there's no sense of prudishness in the Bible about sex in marriage. This is why, for example, ever wonder why we actually have weddings? I think some people think a wedding is a photo shoot and a party, but a wedding is actually a public way of saying to the world that you're making covenant. And in that way, it's sort of earning the right to live together because you've now made these lifelong promises till death do us part. And so that's the foundation. Then in the Bible, you'd have some other commands, like in the Ten Commandments. I think it's number 7. I never remember the numbers right. The Ten Commandments are saying, you shall not commit adultery. And it's basically saying, don't sleep with people that you're not married to. You know, don't sleep with people before you're married to them. Don't sleep with other people who are married to someone else. And then when you get to Jesus, he has a glorious affirmation. He quotes Genesis 2 and says, this is the standard. So that's all by way of just the background laws. Now, Proverbs comes in, and Proverbs is just trying to persuade us that that is the best way to work. And so that's what we're going to do. And what Proverbs 5 does is tells us two sexual histories, two stories of different sex lives. And one of them is kind of a bit more free and a bit more worldly, and one is a bit more conservative, and just tries to put them up and compare them. And so that's what we'll do now, and I'll let you judge as to which you prefer. As we look at the stories, you're supposed to think, could I imagine this happening? It may not always happen, but can I imagine it happening along these ways? So he begins, my son, pay attention to my wisdom, listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. Now bear in mind here, friends, the genre of Proverbs. It's written from a father to a son. It's a fatherly advice to son's book. That's the genre. And so that's why the father is speaking to his son and looking out there at the world, out the window, at the world of women out there. And that's why there are things like the adulteress and the young wife. And it's not meant to be a sexist image. It's not actually blaming women for the things that go wrong in people's relationships. In fact, it puts more of the burden on men to actually be godly and gutsy and not use women. And that's what the father's doing to the son. I mean, if you're here today and you have sons, or you're a Christian parent and you haven't had the birds and the bees talk, these are the kind of things we need to talk about with our children. And here's what the father says to the son. He says, listen well. And I think there's kind of an implicit pun here, an implicit kind of thing saying, with your body, use your ears and your mind for decision making and not any other organs. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey. She will turn you on. Her speech is smoother than oil. And so do you see, who will he listen to? He'll listen to his wise father, or he'll see someone and just the hormones will take over and he'll make a foolish decision. And so the father's saying, temptation is really real, you know, it's understandable. But don't get hypnotized by the appearance of sort of sweet, kind of easy sex. You'll feel the power, but the father says, in the end, it is bitter honey. It's bitter honey. It looks like sweet honey, but in the end, it will leave a very, very nasty aftertaste. He says, in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. And so you're meant to think, does this happen? Do people go into easy sexual experiences that turn bad on them? That turn bitter on them? Have you seen that happen? It may have happened to you. You may still bear some of that pain and regret. And the father knows he has to fight fire with fire. You know, the power of temptation is strong. So he needs to describe vividly the dangers. So he says, her feet You know, her bedroom goes down to death. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. So it's talking about for anyone, male or female, if you just are led by sexual instincts, your life is, you're going to end up in a big, big mess. That's the picture. And especially if you don't give thought to the way of life, living in God's world, loving him, fearing him, thinking of eternity, thinking of the consequences. Wisdom is all about deferred gratification, not instant gratification. Remember that the well-labored, the well-cooked meal is infinitely better than the two-minute noodles. And it's true with sex as well. You know, you've got to think about the consequences. What will, you know, when you're tempted, think, where will this lead me in 10 years? Where will this lead me in 30 years? Where will this lead me in 10,000 years? Where will my eternity be if I go down this path, this lifestyle? You know, will this relationship draw me closer to Christ? And will this person help me love Christ? Or will this person actually distract me and draw me away? Because if you're drawn away, that is the way to death. Because Christ is life. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And if you are drawn from Christ, that's AC/DC actually stole their song lyrics from Proverbs. A highway to hell comes from Proverbs 5 and Proverbs 7. And the father has advice on how to deal with the temptation. He says, in verse 7, now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. So here is the strategy. Never flirt with temptation, okay? Never flirt with temptation. Never think, how far can we go? How close can we get? That's actually the wrong strategy. That will get you in trouble. He says, you know, just stay away. If you know you're tempted walking down this street, walk down that street. And so wise Christians, I think, male and female, need to learn one of the disciplines of being a Christian is praying all the time to Christ in your head, God, help me to be godly right now and help my thoughts to be godly. You know, training your mind, fighting your own self to think godly thoughts about people. You know, to look at people as your brother or sister in Christ or as someone that belongs to another. You know, to fight those mind struggles. And also their eye struggles too, aren't there? Especially for blokes. You know, we need to think carefully about what we look at and what we absorb. And, you know, and not look at those images, not watch, you know, that movie or skip that scene or whatever it takes, you know, to guard our eyes. The father says, just you need to be able to preempt the temptation if you're going to actually get through life. You know, maybe for some of you, you're working in the workplace and you need to be careful with the emotional proximity you have with people that you may otherwise be attracted to. You need to keep a good emotional distance, a good professional relationship, lest you kind of get too close to temptation. You know, be wise, friends. Be wise, friends. The father gives some more warnings. And these are very real. I think you can see this happening around Casey, verse 9 and 10. He says, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. I've been to support, you know, a friend and the family court, and he's in a big mess and there's been an adultery. And really verses 9 and 10 of Proverbs 5 could be on a plaque at the family court, that the people are just, years of their life is churned up and their best strength is lost. And people, you know, end up financially in these complicated scenarios that if you wind back, you know, they could have been preventable if they had not so easily slipped into bed with someone and then sort of slipped in for a weekender and slipped into kind of a de facto arrangement and never any intentional choices made about being wise. You know, God wants us to be intentional about our relationships, to be wise. I was looking on the ABC website this week and they have this section of the ABC website, which is quite secular, like quite worldly, called Fact Check. And the heading is something like, are de facto relationships more volatile than married relationships? Because apparently there was a Roman Catholic member of parliament who made this claim, and everyone was mocking him for making the claim that God's sort of model was better. And the ABC looked at all the social science research, and actually it's really, really clear that de facto relationships are much more volatile, you know, have much higher levels of problems because they don't have that same security. There's not as many demands on entering into them. Whereas marriage has these deep demands. You have to go through preparation and have a public event and, you know, and if you're holding off your sex life until then, that's a lot of work, but it actually produces a better product. So we're talking about a well-cooked meal versus, you know, the two-minute noodle model. And then finally, the father says, we're still in the first sexual story. At the end of your life, you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, and I think there's a picture here of, you'll reach a point in your life when you realise that sex isn't everything. Do you know what I mean? Maybe when your kind of virility's gone a bit or your drive's a bit gone or you're a bit older. And you'll kind of see through the illusion of sex. And you see, it's a good thing, but it's not everything. And you let this one little part of life sort of control everything. And what a mess it's made of your life. And then, of course, comes this whole kind of avalanche of regret. How I hated discipline. How my heart spurned correction. You know, I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. You know, I would not listen to the Bible. I would not follow my Christian friends who were doing the right thing. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. See, God loves you more than anyone, friends. God would spare you the regrets of the mistakes that the world makes. And in a way, the world, it's understandable that the world does this because they're blind. They don't know God or his design for marriage. You know what I mean? So, but we as the church, Christians should know better. We have a better way. And the good thing is, if you've failed in this area, it's not an unforgivable sin. The atoning work of Christ, he had it in mind when he died on the cross for you. He had in mind to forgive and cleanse all of it. But even then, like, it's fully forgiven, but that doesn't take away consequences. It doesn't take away regret until heaven. And that will be one of the joys of heaven, I think, is that all our shame and regrets will be finally forgotten and gone. So this is one picture, friends. It's up to you to assess. Do you think it's persuasive? I think the short-term sexual rushes are not worth the long-term regret. The appearance of honey is not worth the bitter consequences. Even if it goes well for a season, you know, the long-term consequences are not worth being led away from God, away from the paths of life. And so as an alternative, there's a second sexual story in Proverbs 5 in the second half. And it's a story of a man who is a one-woman man, a one-woman man. And it's an erotic story. And it begins with this picture of the fountain. When it uses the word cistern, it's not talking about the thing above your toilet seat. It's talking about the family well that you would not share, because a public well gets dirty and you don't know who's been using that well, and they may have dropped things in it or a dead animal might be in it, but your own family water supply is pure. And it's a sexual metaphor. So verses 15 onwards. Drink water from your own cistern well. running water from your own well? Should your springs overflow in the streets, your streams of water in the public squares? Let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth. The picture here is within the exclusivity of public covenanted marriage, a deep quenching of our sexual thirst. Drink deep is what he's saying. And why would you want to drink from someone else's well when you've got your own? And why would you want your well to be shared? Do you know what I mean? When you've got each other. It's like the apostle writes in the New Testament of Christian marriage, the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband, in the same way the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. This is what you have when you publicly covenant and make those marriage vows. You now belong to each other, and it's a delightful thing, you know, and there's a security in that and an intimacy in that, and I think that creates a platform for real sexual pleasure that can't be matched in any of the other models. In the original Anglican service, I may have quoted this before, we don't use this anymore, but you used to promise in your vows, with my body I thee worship. And it'll be this celebration that you've held your body back and now you're giving your body to your spouse, and the wedding is really a celebration of the beginning of your sex life together. You know, it's a delightful thing. And she need not ever fear, you know, am I as good as the others? Because you are each other's. There is no others. There isn't meant to be that kind of baggage or bad history. You know, your wife is meant to be your standard of beauty and of sexuality. And for the wife, the husband is the standard of sexuality and manly kind of glory. Do you know what I mean? So there's no comparison, there's no insecurity, and within that, delight can grow and be nurtured. You know, there's contentment. And so that's story number two. Which do you like better? Why be captivated on bitter honey when, well, as he says, he uses sort of Song of Songs-like imagery. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? Learn to nurture the loyalty to your own spouse, or the saving of yourself for your future spouse, and then that will be your delight. A well-cooked meal, friends. A well-cooked meal, not two-minute noodles here and there when you can get it. And finally, it puts the pressure on the son. Don't be a coward. A man's ways are in full view of the Lord. Don't be a fool. He examines all his paths. God is with you. God is watching you. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him. The cords of sin hold him fast. He will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. The fool thinks the suffering he's going through of his own doing is just sort of some big mystery, but it's actually his own bad choices. Do you remember last week we looked at the foundation of wisdom? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And God is just inviting us to make a clean break with our past and to walk with him, and to let the fear of him trump our decisions. You know, to disregard God is to make a god of sex. And that's an idol, you know, and those kind of idols always hurt you, always hurt you. You know, no one loves you more than God. So let's draw this together. We've got two pictures, and really, like, the Bible's saying one is wrong and one is right. One is understandable that you would blindly do that, but don't do it. One is hard work, but it's worth it. Friends, right is right, even if no one is doing it. And wrong is still wrong, even if everyone does it. So don't worry about your friends and what you see out there, or, you know, the things that happen in Proverbs 5 happen today. Both the bitter honey and people finding a clean, fresh start with God and with their spouse and renewing their vows and being loyal to them and finding joy and captivation. Both stories are happening today. The second story is not a fairy tale. It's not a fairy tale. You know, don't think, I have to sleep with this person, otherwise they won't be interested in me. They won't marry me. That's basically a way of identifying a loser. Like, ladies, if your Christian man is like that, just dump him and run. He's not a godly man. I actually think God is producing Christian men of valour and character who will wait. They're around, and I think other churches are producing them. Men who aren't afraid to wait for the requirements of public marriage and who will protect and delight in you exclusively. I think we need to pray that we can produce both men and women like this and that our children will see it. No one will ever love you, friends, more than God. No one will ever love you more than the one who gave up his son for you. Be persuaded that his ways are the best ways. And in the end, maybe you just need to take it on faith and obey and trust God. And friends, I'm sure that he will honour you in it because no one will ever love you more than our God. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and it's so countercultural to the society we live in and our friends and our own histories and how things we've done. Dear Father, we thank you and we claim afresh your mercy in Christ for how we've failed you in the past, and maybe even right now many of us are stuck or caught in things that aren't right. Please give us the grace and wisdom to make them right, to trust you and to be persuaded that your way is good. And I pray, Father, that in doing this, you will help us to flourish and delight and bless us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.